Isn't it wonderful to have so many excellent, gifted musical people in our church? And we need to continually pray for them and thank God for them. And if you have your Bible this morning, let me invite you to turn over to John chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 through 20. John chapter 13. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew," every word here is so important, "that Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself." Now, if you're thinking to yourself, Jesus knows and anticipates the cross is looming, he knows who he is, where he came from, and where he's going, would you do what he's going to get ready to do? Okay. So he takes his garments and a towel and girds himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean from every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him before, therefore he said, you are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet, and taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whosoever I have sent, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Father God, we thank you for the wisdom, the power, the simplicity and strength of your word. Lord, we recognize and realize that you had a plan. The lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And you were unfolding that plan, revealing it to men, and then brought it about. Jesus came, walked among men, gave his life as that perfect Lamb of God, rose again the third day that we might have this hope of eternal life, because he who is resurrected, that resurrection power passes to us by faith. So Lord, this morning, help us to recognize who Jesus is, then see ourselves in the light of his countenance, and then the great privilege and opportunity we have to be a part of his great work in ministry, that our hearts and our desires would be to do just that. Burning for you. Lord, even this morning, in this service, decisions need to be made openly, publicly, whatever they might be. I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the last night, of course, of Jesus' earthly ministry. It is a very eventful night. Things are happening all around. He prayed, of course, his great high priestly prayer. He observes the Passover meal with his disciples. And later, of course, he would be betrayed into the hands of evil men. Through all of this, Jesus knew full well that in the morning, he would face Calvary. The next day, he would be dying that cruel death of crucifixion, becoming the very sacrifice of God, becoming that anointed, that atoning power of God the Father in the flesh, the Word becoming flesh and dying for us. What a bitter cup, huh? However, before those horrible events took place, Jesus took time out to teach his disciples a very momentous lesson. A lesson which we sometimes, maybe more times than not, seem to have forgotten. It's easy for us to drift into the patterns that we're familiar with. It's hard for us to follow a pattern of godliness in Christ. But he's going to show us a pattern of servanthood. And in that pattern, we see the very heart of Jesus. His definition of discipleship is this. What's your definition of discipleship? He showed you. What's your definition of discipleship? Jesus showed you. That's discipleship. That's servanthood. He tells us via a living parable, a living example about what his mission is all about. This servanthood is Jesus. It is our example. Well, it's a living example of a Christian leadership and maturity that is a life devoted to servanthood, service. If you have your Bible, just keep your page there in John, but turn back to Mark chapter 10 just real quickly with me. Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith to them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. You know, as we look at these verses today, I hope that somehow or another God will speak to us, that for just a little while we can get clear vision. We can see what God is trying to tell us, show us, and teach us. That his Spirit will challenge us to re-examine ourselves, to see if we are following Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are servants. So are we disciples of Jesus? Are we disciples of the world? Are we lording over others? and looking for the position of authority, or are we serving Jesus with our whole hearts? Now, I recognize and realize that we don't like to be servants. We don't like that business. We like to say, I work for the governor. I'm Mike Pence's personal assistant. Don't we like to say that kind of thing? And when somebody tells you, I work for the governor, what do you do? Oh, he worked for the governor. He's Mike Pence's personal assistant. Oh, we perk up, don't we? The casualness in which we address that person almost automatically, immediately begins to take another shape, and that we begin to bestow upon them a higher place of service. We begin to bestow upon them a higher rank than us, and we begin to see that is a privilege to talk to this person who works for the governor. I'm the president of the United Way. We had the president of the United Way come to Fort Wayne several years ago. I thought this is amazing. What is the United Way supposed to be doing? It's supposed to be a charitable organization. It's supposed to be helping out folks that need help, right? Well, he was here in town, and they put in the newspaper how much money he made a year. Hey, I'm thinking I'm in the wrong business. I need to be in charge of a charitable organization. When he moved from place to place in Fort Wayne, going to these particular engagements, which we were speaking about the United Way and the great work that they do and all those kind of things, and soliciting funds, how did he move? Did he walk? The limo came and picked him up. It took him from place to place. Did he call me up and say, you know, Pastor Mike, I'm in town. I want to sit down and have coffee with you early in the morning because I've got so much to do. I've got some other guys. I'd like to see everybody. No. He was talking to the, what? Elite of Fort Wayne. I'm the president of the United Way. It's interesting, isn't it? I heard on the news just the other day, a fellow who said, I work for the king. And he was talking about the United Arab Emirates. And he had this marvelous garb on, this flowing robe and all this funny, attractive looking headgear. And when he said, I work for the king, and then he named the king, it seemed like the reporter straightened up. Oh, I'm in the presence of the king's servant. And the whole tenure of that interview changed. You say, I know where you're going with that. You're going to say, you work for the king. And that's where I'm going. You work for the king. Not of the little bitty insignificant country of the United Arab Emirates that are a speck upon God's good earth. You work for God. You're his ambassador. You are a royal ambassador for Christ. You are his servant. So when you are moving and working and you are trying to accomplish the task that God has for you to do, you're his servant. And that's a mighty fine title to have. God's servant is here. Ooh. Amazing, isn't it? But we don't really think of it that way very much. Fortunately, Jesus set this example for us. And of course, over there in John 13, the Bible says that he says in the very first verse that he loved them to the end. Jesus is facing death on a cross, yet he's not pouting about it. He's not resentful. He is setting example of servanthood, which he has set all through his ministry. But he's taken special time out that those who are the closest to him, those in that apostle group, might see in person, have a living example right there before him of him serving them. And then, of course, he says, now you guys do the same for each other and in my name for everyone else. Let me just ask you, do you believe the Bible? Well, of course you do. But, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He loved them to the end. Paul mentions a few things. Can death separate us from the love of God? What's the answer? No. I did a funeral here yesterday. And the chief thing that we talked about and emphasized was the promise we have in God through Christ, because he conquered death, hell, and the grave, that she is with the Lord. That is the whole thing. Life. Life throws us a lot of curves, doesn't it? There's some good things that come along in life, and I'm glad of that. And I'm sure you can think of marvelous and wonderful things that you could celebrate what God has done for you and allowed to happen in your life and those things. But life also throws us a lot of curveballs, doesn't it? About the time we're thinking we're going this way, kaboom. You know? I remember years and years ago, we had a 79 Ford station wagon. And it might not have been much, but it was quote-unquote ours. And it really became ours. Financing, we eliminated. We finally paid for it. And so, about 2 weeks after we made the final payment on that car, my wife calls me up from work. She says, there's something all over my car. Well, what could it be, you know? So I go down to the hospital, to the parking lot there, and look at it. Sure, yeah, there's something all over your car. It's profane graffiti all over your car. It was a white car, and somebody had painted in red and green and black paint all over the car. I don't know how she missed it going in the door. There was something written right there on the door. But she did see what was on the back window, because I guess he's looking out the back, you know. It was backwards, so she couldn't read it. So now we've got graffiti all over our white car. So I called up our insurance person and said, hey, somebody painted all over our car. He said, man, you know, where you live? And I said, da, da, da. He said, yep. He said, we've had 5 complaints from that area already this morning. They must have just went down the block doing all this kind of stuff, you know. So I said, what would you do? He said, well, take it in to the drive-through claims adjuster tomorrow, and they'll get you fixed up, and, you know, hopefully you'll get that thing ready to go. Okay, all right. So the next morning, I get up and take her to work because I want the car to give to the claims adjuster guy, you know. And so on the way back, coming up Lake Avenue, I'm almost home, aren't I? Somebody come out of one of the housing, I don't know what, T-boned me. Right in the side of me. The little car that used to be like this was like this now. You know. And so that set in motion a lot of anguish. We couldn't get the other guys. And the other guys were State Farm. I have said that I would continue to tell that to the world. They will not settle. So if you've got State Farm, I hope it works out good for you, but I'm never buying a product that State Farm sells. They don't settle. So we had to wait. The guy said, okay, they're gonna send a representative out and look at your car. 3 weeks later, no representative had ever come out to look at the car. I called him a dozen times. So I got in this car that was bent into a U, and I drove it over here to New Haven, and went to the Ford place and the Chevy place and some other body shop because you needed 3 estimates. And got those estimates. And I called up my insurance adjustment and said, I've got 3 estimates. I don't know where these State Farm people are at, but I've got 3 estimates. And said, okay, you know, make a copy of that. Send me a copy. Send the other copy to them. So I did that. A couple weeks later, still hadn't heard a thing from them. So I called him up and said, hey, how about the car that's in my front driveway here that doesn't work very good anymore because one of your folks crashed into me? And, of course, I don't know. You know. It's amazing. You know, I think they do that on purpose. They hand you off to somebody that really doesn't know. You know. The guy that took your car said, oh, no, that's that guy again calling. Here, you take it. You know. So finally I called our insurance up and I said, I don't care what you have to do. The $100 deductible or whatever we have on our car, if we had to pay that fine, we need to get this car fixed, you know. It's almost been 2 months and we've been driving back and forth all the time because of this. And so finally, State Farm calls me up and says, hey, understand you had 3 estimates of your car and your car is basically totaled out. Okay. How about settling with us? Oh, we can do that. Come on in. So we went on in. And, of course, they wanted to give us $1.98 for our car. Life throws you some curveballs, doesn't it? We tried to do everything we possibly could to, you know, settle the situation. It wasn't my fault. Nowhere near my fault. We had insurance. They had insurance. Why couldn't they pay the claim? I don't know. But life does that, doesn't it? It brings to us many things that are beyond our control that don't make us happy. I was not a happy camper. I drove to Indianapolis one time and I saw a car setting out in the road about halfway down to Indianapolis and it said, State Farm won't settle. And I thought, ah, there it is. I'm going to spread the news. State Farm doesn't settle. But let me just ask you, life does all that, but what has God done for you? That's what life gives you. Well, over in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might make us the righteousness of God in him. God didn't wait for us to call him and say we've got a claim. He moved on our behalf before the foundation of the world. He paid the claim that we could not pay. What has God done for you? If God has done that for us, and he has, maybe we ought to have a little bit of different mindset as to our relationship to God. I owe him everything. Everything. Well, Jesus reminds us over there. He says, he rises up from the supper. He laid aside his garments. He took the towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured the water in the basin and began to wash their feet. Amazing, isn't it? Well, down there in verse 12, the wisdom of Jesus is displayed. So after that, he washed their feet, and he took his garments, and he sat down. And he says, do you guys know what I've done? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. The path of greatness in the kingdom of God is to become humble in his service. You see, biblical truth, most of the time, is a great paradox. It's not what we expect. The way of life, biblically, is through death. The way to get, biblically, is to what? Give. The way of greatness is to humble yourself and be a servant of God. That's That's upside down. That's all messed up. I want to be the servant of the governor of Indiana. I want people to roll out the red carpet. I want people to come to attention and salute when I go by. And Jesus said, wait. If they treat me like this, and I'm your master, how do you think they're going to treat the disciple? If they treat me like this, and I'm Lord, how are they going to treat you as my servant? We shouldn't expect a red carpet. We shouldn't expect a bass band. We shouldn't expect any of those things. We should expect the same kind of treatment that Jesus got. But we also understand, and we are grounded and stand on the firmness that is stronger than concrete, stronger than granite, because that rock is Jesus. And He is our Lord, and we work for Him. We're His servants. Over in Matthew chapter 5, it says, you have heard that it has said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. I think I've kind of heard something like that. But Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that what? Despitefully use you. It's a paradox, isn't it? Now, that's not what I was taught. I was taught somebody hits you in the nose, hit them harder back. I was taught if this guy takes advantage of you, look for the opportunity to take advantage of them. I was taught if somebody pushes you down, wait till you get a perfect opportunity and push them in front of the bus. Yeah. For if, Jesus goes on to say, if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? One of the guys that was here with the mission team from Louisa came up to me the other day and shook my hand and said, what a pleasure it was to be here and thanked us for opening this church and doing all that kind of good stuff. And he says, you know, I can't sing. I thought somebody had probably had told him about my singing and he was trying to identify with me or something. He said, you know, I can't sing. I said, okay. He says, I have no ability to do electronics. I can't play music. Can't do any of those things. He says, but you know what? He says, I can use a hammer and I can drive a nail. And he says, I was here all week doing that for Jesus. I said, wow, there it is. There it is. He couldn't sing. Maybe you can't sing. Maybe you don't know how to work the sound thing over there. There's a multitude of things. You don't feel comfortable. You probably could do it, but you just don't. But there is something you can do in the service of your Lord. I read a story one time. One night, a lady had a dream that she was having a conversation face to face with God Almighty. And she was kind of angry. She was angry at all the suffering and injustice of the world, all the evil that was all around her. And so she begins to complain to the Lord. She says, God, why don't you do something about this? And our Heavenly Father gently, quietly replied, I did. I created you. We don't like that, do we? I don't like that. Listen, there's a vast difference between artificial flowers and real flowers, aren't there? Fake stuff. Fake flowers don't have to be watered. I learned that over the years. There was a plant or two that I had bought around here and tried to keep alive. I either gave them too much water or not enough, you know, and pretty soon I was pitching them out. So get those ones that are just plastic. They don't have to be watered, do they? They don't have to have any fertilizer. You don't have to worry about some kind of insect infestation. You know, roses get those little mites on them, and they get that brown spot, black spot. Roses are tough, aren't they? You've got to fertilize them. You've got to do the insecticides. You've got to do all those kind of things. You got to do all those kind of things if you want some roses. But if you just want some silk flowers, you can just stick them in a pot. And you can forget about them. Real flowers take some work, don't they? They need that water, they need that fertilizer, they need that pruning, all those kind of things. But real flowers are the only ones that have that sweet smelling savor. We've got a rose bush outside our house on the south side of the house. It's been up against the house there for 20 years, I guess. And somehow or another, it makes it every year. Every other one we had to plant over again. I keep telling my wife, put a silk flower in. We keep planting more. But that one just keeps coming back. And you know, every now and then I give it some fertilizer because I'm thinking to myself, this guy's hardy. This guy's trying, you know. Every now and then I go out there with that little thing and spray for those little mites, you know, that get on the inside. Every now and then I do the brown spot, the black spot, and all that kind of stuff because it will just literally burst out in roses. And that whole side of the house on special in the morning when there's no wind, the whole side over there, it fills it up with that beautiful smell of roses. I guess you can't get that from a silk flower. Matter of fact, in a little while, the silk flower, it don't look very good either. So what do you want? Do you want fake stuff? Or do you want to be real? If you want to be real, then there's some work that's involved. And maybe you're confused. There is so much fake stuff in the world that we don't really know what's real anymore. We gripe and complain. We need some water. We need some food. We need some pruning. But we can give off a sweet-smelling savor. And you can do that like nobody else in your servanthood. Well, this morning you probably saw in your bulletin a little yellow sheet. You say, what is he talking about all this servant stuff? And this morning you got a little yellow sheet in your bulletin. It talks about nominating those to serve as deacons here in our church. And so, you know, it says pray. So I know you're not really ready this morning to fill that out. Maybe you are, I don't know, but we encourage you to pray about that matter, most assuredly. There are some biblical references there for you to look at. And I encourage you to go back and read those out of your Bible as you're praying about who you might nominate to serve here at Calvary in this position as a deacon, as a servant of God. And so you can do all those kind of things, and I encourage you to do all those kind of things. No doubt about it. But there's something that's not there, which I think is very important. When you pray about who you might nominate, do as the early church did in Acts chapter 6. They looked out among them, and they chose those men who were already serving. You see, we can't make a deacon. Oh, you say, well, you sure can. You know, you can brawl him down in front, put him down here on the ground here, you know, put some hands on him, do all that kind of stuff. I got you what you're saying, but we can't make him a deacon. What you need to be looking for and praying about is that guy who's already deaconing. They're already serving. They already show you their heart. They've already shown you what's important to them, how they go about their ministry that God has given them to. How they understand the mission of God. They already showed you that. They're doing it already. There's a place to put that name if God lays it on your heart. Very important, isn't it? But we're all servants, aren't we? We're all servants. We all need to be serving the Lord to the best of our capacity. Whether or not we have some kind of title or not, doesn't matter. One of the youth out here last week when we first introducing ourselves and stuff like that, he says, "What shall I call you?" And I said, "Mike?" He said, no. "Pastor Mike? Dr. Mike?" I thought, "Well, doctor would be cool." It came to my mind. I didn't say it because he was a teenager. I thought, "You could call me Bishop if you want to." Doesn't that? That sounds good. I said, "Well, you can call me Pastor Mike if you want to." I said, "I've been called a lot of things. That I can't tell you what I've been called." Listen, we're servants. It's Jesus who we serve. I've said it before, and you're going to think, you won't understand this. You can't pay me enough to do this job. You can't do it. You say, "Well, I sure can. We're paying you too much now." Listen, you have a servant's heart. Or it doesn't matter what that stuffiness. Father God, we thank you for who you are, what you've called us to do in your name. It is not something that the world sees. This discipleship process, this maturation of the servant of God, becoming the woman of God, the man of God, in your sweet, sweet service. What a privilege. What a privilege. Lord, as we're here this morning, maybe all of us need to search our hearts a little bit and say to ourselves, "Lord, am I got over in this rut, or I'm over here following hard after Jesus?" Because that's a different way. That's a hard way. That's not a learned way from childhood. That's a Holy Spirit guided way. Am I there or somewhere else? And then, Father, for this your church, we pray, Father, that you would raise up those who would serve in not only deacon positions, but we're going to be looking for teachers this next year. All kinds of situations and places and positions. And every one of them needs a person who comes to that position, thinking and saying in their heart, first of all, it's Jesus. Secondly, it's your church. And thirdly, it's my privilege. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.